This lesson is a continuation of the last three times that I've spoken to you. On February the 16th, we looked at what Satan is and how Satan works, the concept that Satan is a spirit of opposition, that he works by sowing bad seed and good seed. If you remember, we discussed Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24, and looked at the parable of the sower. And then on February the 23rd, we looked at Satan and Jesus. Satan plays God. Jesus is God. And today, we want to talk about Satan's church. We say we're the church of Christ. We had an interesting discussion this morning. I didn't start it, but it was kind of interesting to me that the Lord led us into that discussion, because what we're talking about in our worship this morning and in this lesson is what is the uniqueness of the church as opposed to the church of Satan. Because the church of Satan has a set of rules, a set of beliefs. The church of Satan is preached in our world today. We're all affected by it. I think it's important to look at the statements of these two churches and at the evidence as to which of these two churches works. I hope you've noticed in the lessons that we have dealt with up until now that one of the things we've dealt with is the practical application of what we're talking about. Folks, it makes a difference what you believe. It makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in how you handle pain and suffering. It makes a difference in your choices. It makes a difference in how you conduct yourself. And ultimately, that leads to all kinds of things that happen in your life. One of the interesting things about it is that there's so many areas we could look at. I've only picked three this morning. But where the contrast between what the church of Satan teaches and what the church that the Bible talks about teaches are enormous. For example, one of those areas is the area of prayer. In my public presentations, I put up a lot of atheist material. This is one of the posters I put up. It's a lady I worked with for years. Her name was Madeline O'Hare. Madeline O'Hare was the president of the American Atheist Association. When I was the president of the Indiana Atheist Association, she was the president of the United States Atheist Association. Frank Zindler is now the president. But this poster was used all over the place. Now I want you to notice the statement at the bottom. No God ever gave any man anything, nor ever answered any prayer at any time, nor ever will. That's the atheist credo. That's what the Church of Satan preaches. And we hear that constantly on radio and television, in the newspaper. Our young people are bombarded with that idea on the web. In sharp contrast to passages like James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Okay, the atheist says prayer's a waste of time. Zindler said this last week. Prayer is useless. It distracts people from useful activity. And then he quoted Madeline. No God ever answered any prayer at any time, nor ever will. What's the problem here? Why do we struggle with this? I'll tell you why we struggle with this, because I've struggled with it. It's because we all have prayers that don't seem to be answered. We've all had the experience of praying fervently for something and have it not take place. I've told you my story with my son Tim. You know, we had a baby born. We knew the baby had some problems. We started praying. We had friends that prayed with us. We had the whole church that prayed with us. Let this baby not be blind, because there was obviously a visual problem. But he was blind. And gradually we adjusted to that and said, okay, God, if we have to have a blind baby, let him have a mind that can work. Maybe we can make a great blind evangelist. But it turned out Tim was severely retarded. You know, I'm reminded of that. I just spent some time with Glenn Langston this last week. You met him when he was here. We're helping him in his work. A man that's been totally blind since birth because of oxygen problems in his mother's birth. I don't know what attracted me to Glenn, but I have a hunch it had something to do with the fact that down that road. And then we prayed, all right, Lord, we got blindness, we got mental retardation. Let him be healthy. But then we discovered cerebral palsy. You know, it just seemed like I was afraid to pray because everything I prayed for happened against what I said. And you've had that experience. You've had things that you have prayed for and they didn't turn out. And we have a tendency to let that discourage us from believing that prayer accomplishes anything. And I've had people say to me, I've had a few of you say to me, doesn't do any good to pray. It's going to happen the way it happens. What's the evidence? If you're following the outline in the bulletin today, you'll notice that the way I've got that structured is I've got the subject, I've got the problem, and then I got the evidence. You know, if you're going to deal with life, you've got to deal with the evidence. The uniqueness of our ministry, the Does God Exist ministry, is that we say to people, look at the evidence and think, think, think. We call people to intelligently deal with life. To rationally deal with what's happening in the world around you. Don't blindly accept stuff. Don't accept it just because it's tradition. Don't accept it because somebody stuffed it down your throat. Believe the evidence. Is there any evidence that prayer is worth doing? You know, there's all kinds of 12-step programs. There's 12-step programs for alcohol. There's 12-step programs for drug addiction. There's 12-step programs for sexual addiction. There's 12-step programs for obesity problems. You got every kind of 12-step program there is. But you know what all of them involve? Because they're all dealing with people that have intense needs in a particular area of life, something perhaps all of us struggle with to some degree. Every one of them has in their declaration somewhere, learn to look to a higher power. Learn to look to a higher power. And the ones that have been most successful are the ones that have been involved with Christianity. The atheist tried to leave that out of their 12-step program. And the humanist organization in Rochester, New York, the thing folded in 3 months. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer shapes your attitude. Prayer allows you to have an attitude of gratitude, to learn to be thankful for what you have. Prayer gets you out of arrogance. You can't be a person that has an active prayer life and be arrogant because you know as you pray the dependency you have on something greater than you. When you notice the Bible talks about prayer being an active part of your life. Philippians 4 and verse 6, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4 and verse 2, in everything give thanks, for this is the Lord's will concerning you. Ephesians 6 verse 18. When you have unanswered prayers, there's two reasons why the prayers are unanswered. And we can spend an hour on this. I have presented lessons on prayer here before. One of those is that we ask for things that are selfish. James 4 and verses 1 through 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss to consume it on your lust. God never promised a positive answer for something asked selfishly. So when you're praying for that gold Cadillac, it ain't going to happen. When you're asking for money, probably not going to happen. Depends upon why you're asking for it. The other reason that prayer is not answered is that God has purposes that are higher than what we can see. Our vision is so limited. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God's talking here, and God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God has a higher purpose. You know my limitations. You know how weak I am. Most of you have known me for quite a few years now. And I make no defense. But what I will say to you is that because I had a son born with multiple birth defects, I am a very different person than if I had not had that experience. I can go to people that are suffering and I can be compassionate. I can talk to people who have difficulties with children and I can understand. As a result of losing my wife, I can understand people who are struggling with death. You know, Gary McDonald had a son, Mike, who was killed tragically in a horrible automobile accident the day after he announced he was going to become a gospel preacher. The last time I was with Gary, we talked about that. We talked about the conditions in the church, the things where Mike would have gone. And Gary said, you know, if Mike had done what he intended to do, he probably would have ended up leaving the church. I can see God not preventing it because he knew what lay ahead. Sometimes the best answer is death. I have a friend, Russ Heston, whose wife Linda worked with us in the Does God Exist program for years. Russ had terrible physical pain, terrible afflictions. But unlike Larry, when he had the last problem, he fell out of his wheelchair and broke his neck. The doctor said to him, "We can't do anything. You're going to have this the rest of your life. You aren't going to be able to move. You're going to have to be lifted out of your bed with a pulley system. You're going to have to be nursed. You're going to have to be fed." I went to visit Russ after this horrible diagnosis. We prayed. And Russ said, "John, I want you to do something. I want you to pray to God to let me die. Let me die." That's the second time that's happened to me. First time I messed it up bad. But in this situation, I could say, "Lord, you know what's best. If he can't get well, take him home. Take him home." You see, prayer has an answer, and that answer came quickly for us, and I'm so thankful that it did. His quality of life was zero. We need to understand God's will, God's capacity to look ahead is greater than ours. The evidence is prayer sustains us in the really tough times of life. And that leads me to the next point, subject number two. How do you deal with other people? How do you deal with life? How do you deal with the people that are in your life? How do you deal with people at school, at work? How do you deal with people in the neighborhood? What does the Church of Satan teach? Survival of the fittest. Survival of the fittest. Look out for number one. Now, you've heard that. Where's it coming from? It's coming from the Church of Satan. It's propagated through the media. Our kids hear it in biology class. Look after number one, survival of the fittest. I heard that as a child. I think I may have told you this story, but when I was a little kid, I still remember vividly my parents taking me to watch an Audubon Society presentation, one of those nature films, you know, that they used to have. Now we see it in our living room on the National Geographic Channel or on the Discovery Channel. But this was a fancy big screen, and there were a couple hundred people there, and this guy with a pointer lectured to us on on what he was doing in oceanographic research. And there was this really, really ugly looking fish sitting on the floor of the ocean. And there are all these pretty little fish swimming around. And the ugly fish opened his mouth, and out came this little rod thing with a piece of flesh on it that looked like a worm. And the ugly fish wiggled this thing, and the little fish came up to investigate it. And when these pretty little fish came up to investigate it, the ugly fish swallowed them. Oh! And they were gone. The audience sort of went, you know. And my mother said to me, "That's the way you live, John." I still remember that. My father said to me, "Yeah, deception. That's part of living. Whatever it takes, look after number one. Survival of the fittest." That was my parents' mantra. Listen to Jesus Christ. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." Matthew 7:12. Listen to Jesus Christ. "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." What a contrast. What's the problem? The problem is that survival of the fittest gives a practical, immediate answer. It gives a practical, immediate answer. You do something to me, I'm going to get you back. We like that. We want revenge. We want to retaliate. We want to be the fittest. But what's the evidence? What's the evidence? What happens when you're not the fittest? What happens when you're no longer number one? Is what Jesus said unrealistic? One of the main atheist spokesmen in our day, a very well-educated man, is a man named Peter Singer. I've quoted him before. He's the head of the ethics department at Princeton University. And what he has said to people is, we need to get rid of the unfit. Survival of the fittest. If they're not fit, get rid of them. So he's proposing euthanizing everybody in a mental institution. That's the atheist mantra. That's what the atheist says, survival of the fittest. If you're not fit, we'll just get rid of you. He would propose euthanizing anybody that has a chronic medical problem, diabetes, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's. He has said to the people of our country, look at the money we spend taking care of people that have all these problems. We just need to get rid of them. Folks, that is the atheist mantra. That is Satan's suggestion. I think my classic example of that would be Audrey Gibson. For years, this woman has been a power of strength. She was fit. I listened to Bill tell stories. Neither one of them are here now, so I don't have to tiptoe around this. I've heard Bill tell stories about stuff she did in the past. Man, was she strong. Her family survived because she was such a power. But look at her now. Right now, Bill's not here because he's trying to fix her furnace so she doesn't freeze. Right now, she's no longer the fittest. And Singer would say, well, she's 94, whatever she is, time to get rid of her. Euthanasia. How popular is that in our country? There are 4 states now, including a proposal in Michigan right now, to make euthanasia the law of the land because they're no longer fit. What happens when this is followed through? And it has been tried. Liberal Missouri, a town that outlawed religion. What happened to it in 12 years? It descended into such a crime and so much abuse that the atheist that started the town said he no longer wanted to live in a town with no churches. You see, Satan's moral laws don't work. Jesus' teaching says, you're the temple of God. Jesus' teaching says, you're not to be the aggressor. You know that statement, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, that I tell you, do not resist the evil person. He's not telling you to get beat up. He's not talking about being someone who martyrs yourself. What he's saying to you is, you are not to be the aggressor. You are to serve. We studied that passage in Luke where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's the evidence of what works. And let me ask you something. What kind of a world do you want to live in? You want to live in a world that's the kind of world that Singer is proposing? That if you get a chronic disease, and lots of us right now have had brushes at least with chronic diseases, some of us have faced diabetes, are facing diabetes, some of us have neurological difficulties. We've had a ton of people, like this guy, that have gone through a back situation that is just enormously painful, and may have at one time or another said, man, I don't want to live like this. But because he stuck with it, he has answers. We want a world of hope, or do we want a world that we are always afraid we're going to become unfit? I don't think you want to be a part of the church of Satan. And then there's moral conduct. There's an ad on the web right now. Our kids are seeing it. See, this is the tragedy. I think a lot of us as adults don't realize what the kids are seeing, because we don't spend all of our time on those different boxes and, you know, pads and so forth. Cindy's getting into iPads now. Scares me to death. You know, how many hours she'll have on the iPad? Because it can consume your time. But here's the thing that's being circulated. And I say to you, this is coming right out of the church of Satan. Quote, practice with joy the seven deadly Christian sins. Engage in sex freely in accordance with your needs, be it heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, or with one or more consulting adults. That's coming into your kid's computer. They're seeing it. What are the seven deadly sins? Kind of interesting to me that the atheist would quote the Bible. Yeah, the Church of Satan, he doesn't have a book of his own. He's got to quote Scripture. Remember, he did that with Jesus. What he's quoting is Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 16. Listen to it. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. That's what Proverbs says. If you put it in a word, seven things: wrath, greed, slothfulness, pride, lust, envy, gluttony. Now, the Bible is very clear. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? See, this is talking about the church of Jesus Christ now. Be not deceived, neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What's the problem here? Well, the problem's pretty obvious, isn't it? Moral freedom and pleasure are attractive. They're attractive. Look across the street. Their parking lot's full. It's amazing to me. People get up at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning to go play a game that loses their money. Did you see the guy that's now suing the casino because he lost $500,000 because they let him play while he was drunk? You know, there ought to be a message there someplace. But what's interesting about this is that's the problem. The problem is moral corruptness is attractive. Lust and the fulfilling of lust is attractive. Sleeping around is attractive. Getting drunk is attractive. Using drugs is attractive. It's pleasureful. People wouldn't do it if it wasn't. That's the problem. What's the evidence that what Jesus says is better than what Satan says? Well, first of all, the result of everything I just listed is catastrophic. I don't have to tell you about sexually transmitted diseases. You realize now that the Surgeon General in the state of Michigan is telling our high school kids that if they are sexually active in their high schools, in their public high schools in the state of Michigan, the odds are better than 30% they have an STD. That's among our own kids. That's among our own children. You realize that the effect of alcohol and drugs doesn't have to be contested. Look at the tragedies we've seen in some of our families here as a result of that. And look at the pain that's been inflicted on others. Kids, mates, parents. You see, the result makes it clear what church we should be a member of. Jesus said it best, by their fruits you shall know them. Yeah, it's pleasurable. But where does it lead you? And let me throw something at you here that I think you may not have thought about. This is the biggest weakness of the church of Satan, in my opinion. And that is that the church of Satan gives no purpose for our existence. No purpose. You cannot understand pain and suffering. You can't make sense out of what happens in life unless you have an idea of why you're here. You know what the greatest atheist line is right now? You know what they're throwing out as the mystery of all time? And this is a quote. The greatest mystery of all time is why there is something instead of nothing. The greatest mystery of all time is why there is something instead of nothing. Why are they saying that? Because if you're an atheist, you have no purpose in life. If you reject God, you have no purpose in life. Why are you here? Why do you exist? If you can't answer that question, then shooting yourself may make sense in some circumstances. If you're no longer the fittest, and if you don't think there's a purpose in your life, and you have nothing beyond this existence, then why not wipe yourself out? Take the bottle of sleeping pills or whatever. The suicide rate among young adults right now in this country is the highest the world has ever seen. Why does that happen? Because people see no reason for them to exist. They have no purpose in existence. Pain and suffering cannot be dealt with unless you see a purpose. When I was an atheist, I hit the bottom on that issue. The Bible teaches us that we do have a purpose. You remember the passage in John 9, beginning with verse 1, this man was born blind. And the disciple said to Jesus, why was this man born blind? John 9, verse 2. And Jesus said, this man was not born blind because of his parents' sin. He was not born blind because of his sin. Sin's not always the cause. He was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest to him. God had a higher purpose for this man. Why do I exist? I think God had a purpose for my life. The greatest thrill to me is the fact that I think I found my purpose. And you say, well, you're just deceiving yourself. Well, maybe. But I think I have enough evidence that I'm where I ought to be. And that's fulfilling. That's enriching. That has given me the strength to deal with some hard things in life. It's kind of important to understand why you're existing. Job had that trouble. You read Job 1, read Job 2, and then go to Job 42 and verse 5. Where Job, at the end of all the stuff he has gone through, says, Lord, before all this happened to me, I had heard of thee. Yeah, I knew something about you, Lord. But now, I see thee. I know why I'm here. I understand the purpose in my existence. My life is pregnant with meaning. And it gave birth to a new era in his life. Pain and suffering can be understood if we know our purpose. In John 13, that I made reference to a minute ago, beginning with verse 2, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You know what he said? He said, do you understand what I've done for you? He said, now you're to do this. This is your purpose. You are to be concerned about somebody other than you. You're to be a person who doesn't just live for selfish ambitions. Promoting number one. Jesus said, serve one another as I have served you. I don't know what the purpose is in your life. I see incredible potential in this group. I see some of these young people sitting around us that have incredible blessings from God. They've been given good minds. In a few cases, they've been given some struggles. They've gone through family dissension. They've gone through difficulties in their lives. They've had tragedies happen. They've seen people die. They've gone through perhaps their own physical problems. And those things can be used in incredible ways. I can't tell you how many people my wife Phyllis led to Christ because of her diabetes. But that was a door opening that she had because of the fact that she was an insulin-dependent diabetic, had taken shots from the time she was 10 years old on. It opened doors for her. She had a purpose in life. Paul, looking back at his life, 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6, said, the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous God, will award to me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. God says, when you've accomplished what I put you here to do, look what's in store for you. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about something, and some of you may think this is an incredibly absolutist statement. But I want you to think about it. You're a member of a church right now. You're a member of a church. Which church are you a member of? And you only have two choices. You're either a member of Jesus' church or you're a member of Satan's church. You say, well, that's pretty absolutist. Listen, 40% of Americans who when asked, what church are you a member of, say, none. But you can't be a nun. That's N-O-N-E. Okay? You can't be a nun. It's not possible to be a nun. Because you're either serving Satan and Satan's using you, or you're serving God and Jesus is using you. You say, well, give me scripture and verse for that statement. Okay, here we go. Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. Now, what does that mean? I don't think that's hard to understand. He who is not with me is against me. You're either with Christ and bringing the positives that we've talked about here today, a moral value, a purpose in life, the capacity to engage in activity that strengthens you and others, like prayer. You're either with me or you're against me. He that is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. You're either part of bringing people to the life that God wants them to have, or you're contributing to the mass destruction that's going on all around us. You know, that was strong enough that Jesus repeated it again and again. If you don't want Matthew 12 and verse 30, look at Luke 11, verse 23. He says it again. Luke 11, verse 23. Look up the passage. Folks, these aren't difficult things to understand. These are bone barrel simple stuff that says to you, what are you going to do with your life? What's your purpose in existing? Why are you here? My plea and my prayer to you is don't continue to serve the church of Satan. Don't continue to live as Satan has called you to live. Use God's avenue of prayer. Live God's way. And follow God's commands. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a part of Jesus' church, don't leave here today continuing to serve Satan. Don't be a part of Satan's church. Don't be a part of what's going on in the world around you. Be a part of what Jesus is doing. Have a purpose and direction to your life. If in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we urge you, won't you respond to His invitation? As we stand together and sing, won't you please come?